and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came on every soul. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Oh God, teach us what it means to be the church. God, teach us what it means to love. And God, we pray that as the church, we would be a signpost. We would be a billboard of the gospel in this community and around the world. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I've been going through my pictures on all of my computers and putting them on Google Plus. John Martin's teaching me how to do that. And this week, as I was going through my pictures, I came across several of significance that I think should be on the screen at this time. Oh, I was getting a little scared here, getting a little irritated with Clay, but Clay came through for me, so good. But this is a picture of two of my sons in an orphanage in Ethiopia. Our adoption agency gave us the opportunity to send them a care package. And because we are Haskins who love the Atlanta Braves, the first gift that we gave them were two Atlanta Braves hats. They said, you can send toys or candy or whatever. And we said, if they're going to be Haskins, the first things they have to have is an Atlanta Braves hat. Now, as I was going through the pictures, and the more I know about Ethiopia now, I didn't realize, go back to that one, I wasn't done yet, sorry, Dawn. We got to choreograph this a little better. I didn't realize how odd those hats were in Africa. There is no one else in Ethiopia walking around with Atlanta Braves hats on. This is the land of soccer. No one wears baseball caps in Ethiopia. And I never realized when we first sent that over there how weird that was. I even remember the first thing I wanted to do when we got to the orphanage was put those hats on them. And I was asking them and the workers in the orphanage, where are the baseball hats? And they had no idea what I was talking about. We still don't know where they put them. They probably thought they were like birthday hats. They threw them away when they got done with them. But as I was going through the pictures, I realized this another picture that I took about the same time when we're going through the process, the next picture of their two brothers who were at home during about the same week we sent those gifts over. And look what they have on. Atlanta Braves hats, the same family, same hat, same team in their room. They have a Chipper Jones fat head. They probably have 20 Atlanta Braves hats. But I realized how unique that was, how powerful that was, that you had two little boys in Ethiopia with these hats on that had no idea what they were, had no idea what baseball was. And then they have two brothers in America who are going to baseball practice with this gear on, with a full understanding of what all of this was. And then several months later, here they all are at a baseball game. But all of this, Atlanta Braves, I know that sounds silly to some of you guys who hate baseball. You're all soccer fans and that sort of thing. But this identifies who our family is. Thousands of miles apart, same hat, same team, same sign, same identity as a family. And we come to the book of Acts and we come to this section. We see God doing the same thing. We see him identifying his people in the world by the power of the Spirit. They have these same signs, just like these hats that point to something is coming. They don't even understand what they are. They don't understand what they're doing. But there is a symbolism that they are a part, that they are bound together by this same identity. In our passage, we see God declaring who His family is in the world through these magnificent signs and wonders. The book of Acts begins by Jesus declaring to the disciples, "You shall be." And then what do we see next? Spirit comes down. We see these amazing signs. We see this old fisherman who just a few chapters earlier, when Jesus is being crucified, is cussing, is yelling at a slave girl, is yelling at a soldier that he never knew this man. And yet now he is standing up in Jerusalem during Passover, declaring the gospel. Declaring that Jesus Christ, this man you crucified, is Lord and King, and you have people who are speaking all kinds of different languages, and they understand what he is saying. This amazing sign. And 3,000 people were added to the church that day, the text tells us. I mean, this would be like an old, crusty electrician, plumber, standing up in Richmond during the Christmas parade and just screaming out the gospel, and all of a sudden we have 3,000 people show up here on a Sunday morning. It's amazing. It doesn't make any sense, and yet God is identifying. He is giving this sign to His people to say, that's where I am. That's my family. And as we read through the book of Acts, it sort of starts out in this climactic way. And we see 3,000 in the church and we think, okay, let's fasten our seatbelts. Things are going to get rolling now. This is going to be awesome. They're going to take over the world. They're going to elect a new Christian emperor. Everything's going to be right. And what we see next is kind of boring. What we see even in the passage today, it's kind of a letdown. They're eating together. They're having Bible study. They're hanging out. And then we see throughout the book, they're suffering together. That's sort of a letdown for us. I mean, after all, they have the power of God. God is saying, that's my plan. That's my people. I mean, 3,000 people, they should start a building program. They should at least have two or three services. I mean, they should have a family life center at some point. And yet, they're gathering in homes to themselves, breaking bread, eating together, and talking about Jesus. And for a lot of us, that's disappointing. For a lot of us in here today, we want more than just hanging out together. We want more than just doing Bible study together. We want something outstanding for Jesus. And we even evaluate the church that way. Think about the way in which you talk about churches. The way in which you evaluate churches. It's usually what they offer. Well, they got this for the kids. They got this for the youth. And they got this gym. And they got this. And they got that. It's never by who they are. And yet, God is saying, these are my people. And the way my church grows is through who they are in the world. Not what they do in and of themselves. Not what they offer. The greatness of the church is seen in who they are. And that's why they can do very simplistic things. And people stand around shocked by the power of God. Notice the passage before us, God is declaring, this is His people. These are His people. This is His family. This is His power. And notice what they are doing. The text says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles are described as the foundation of the church. They're these men that God said, go out and make disciples of all nations. And they take the gospel into every culture. And they explain who Jesus is. He died on the cross. He was raised from the dead. And there's a way in which you should live when you believe in him. They are the first sent out ones who established the church throughout the world. And so notice what the church is doing. They are gathering. The word says they are devoted. They are longing to get together and figure out what God has for them. Oh, this gospel thing. Jesus as Lord, following him, we got to hear more. Now remember, 3,000 people. All of a sudden, 3,000 people said, we got to hear more about Jesus. And they gather together, they give themselves over to this task, but notice they don't do it alone. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Now, many of us in here today, we hear the word fellowship and we think baked beans. We hear fellowship and we think fried chicken, dinner on the grounds, casseroles. A lot of us in here just think simply hanging out. If you grew up, you got to figure out why are we having the ice cream social at church and we just tack on fellowship. We're going to fellowship together. Why are we having the lock-in? Well, the youth need to fellowship. And all of that's good, but the word is deep. This word here, fellowship, is weighty. It's not just getting together. It's not just a generic community or club. It is sharing together. It is being bound together. It is being tied together. It's more than even a community. It is a kinship. These folks are giving themselves over to a new kinship, to a new family that is marked by the word of God. And notice the way they symbolize this kinship through the breaking of bread and prayers. This is probably the Lord's table where we come together with the bread and the wine and we say, this is Christ's body that was broken for me. And we feast upon the body. This is Christ's blood that was spilt out for me. And we remember Christ, the cross, the resurrection, as what brings us together. That's why we come to the Lord's table as a church, to say we are a family. And what we see here is very normal with families. There are certain things that mark out your family. We have all kinds of families that are here today, and yet they're all different. They're distinct. This week we had Colton Schmidt at our house. He spent the night with us Sunday night and then was there all day Monday. And I watched Colton as he watched my kids just do what they do. And you would have thought he was at the zoo. Colton is very to himself, and that's not the way my kids are. They are loud. They just say what they think. They're very sarcastic. They pick and they fight with one another. Some of you who had kids there too, when they got home, you were saying, what in the world was going on over there? And Colton was just fascinated by the whole thing. There are certain characteristics that make up your family. There are even, as we've already talked about, ways you identify your family. For my family, it's the Tennessee Vols, it's Atlanta Braves, it's Cuban food, it's country music. We do all of those sorts of things, and we are different from your family. Growing up, my family loved NASCAR. It's what my dad did every Sunday. We watched NASCAR together. Your family is identified in certain ways, certain behaviors. And what do you do to celebrate family? Just naturally, you do. You eat together, right? You gather together consistently at holidays to do what? Just gather together? No, you eat. There is certain sensations. There's smells. I hear Pam cooking something. I smell something Pam is cooking over there right now, and it's waffling through here. There are smells that you associate with gathering together. I never taste gravy and biscuit without thinking about my grandmother's kitchen with 30 people packed in there. I never smell fried chicken without thinking about that room. And it's more than just eating, right? It's a celebration. You gather together to celebrate family. That's what's going on here. They gather together around the word to say, we are identified, we are stamped out in the world by the word of God, and we celebrate the gospel that brings us together. We taste the bread, and we remember the body of Christ crushed, not just for me, but this community. We drink the wine and we taste it in our mouths and we remember I am a part of a body whose blood Christ was shed for. And we celebrate those things. Here the church is stamped out, is marked out by a longing for the Word of God, a delight in the gospel. And that's why if you're here today, you cannot think about hearing the Word of God apart from church. You can't. God gives His word to the church, not for your prayer closet devotionals off to yourself. That's good. But no, He gives His word primarily to the church because the church is who is on mission for Him in the world. And He says, come, hear the word of God. Hear what's next for you. We need every part of the body present because every part of the body is crucial for the mission to be accomplished. We need everyone who has gifts and abilities to come, hear the word of God, to hear what Christ has for us. And do you realize a devotion to the word of God is a mark of the Spirit's power in the life of a church? You want to evaluate a church? Ask the question, are they devoted to the Word of God, first and foremost? Everything else can be worked out. They don't have a children's program. We can work that out. Put a swing set out back. We'll figure it out. But are they devoted to the Word of God? Because if they're not, everything else is going to be off base. Notice, part of the Spirit's power is this celebration of the gospel. You can't think about the gospel apart from thinking about the people seated next to you right now. You can't. You can't. You hear a word about forgiving others. Who are you thinking about? You're probably thinking about someone at church you need to forgive. That's probably who first comes to your mind. Thinking about serving others? You're thinking about someone in the life of the church who needs to be served. That's why we order our church and our BFGs the way we do. We want to hear the word of God, and the next thing we want to do is flesh it out. And we want to be reminded that we can't think about the word of God apart from thinking about others in the body. You can't think about the gospel apart from thinking about the person seated on the couch next to you on Sunday night. It makes it personal. The gospel and the word of God is no longer abstract to you. Worship, hearing the word of God, hearing the gospel is not just an event. It's not just an activity. It's people who you live life with. Notice they are devoted to the apostles' teaching. They are committed to this fellowship. They celebrated and eating and worshiping together. But then notice what happens. And awe came upon every soul. Now get that, okay? People are freaked out that this group of people get together and pray. That this group of people get together and read the Bible together. That they're eating together. Do you see how awkward that is? The word here for awe is literally fear. People are fearing. Oh my goodness. Why is that group of people gathering in homes and eating together? That doesn't make sense. Why would they be in awe? Why would they be fearful? Because it's a group of people who, apart from the gospel, would never gather together. You have Jews and you have Gentiles who would never eat breakfast together. One would have bacon and the other would have bread. And now they're gathering in homes together, in living rooms together. And awe and fear. They're saying here, this can only be the work of God. And notice, many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Here we see the same thing that goes on with Jesus and the gospel. As he declares, the kingdom of God is at hand. And then what does he do? He stands up on the side of a boat and he tells the sea to stop raging. And what does it do? It stops raging. He's saying, I am the kingdom. The kingdom is at hand. Watch its power. And here, the church is gathering together, and God is saying, that's my people. Look, signs and wonders, and we see this throughout Acts. God is stamping his people in this way to say, there is my presence in the world. Do you see how that works? You see how amazing it is? These people doing very simplistic things, and God says, that's me. That's my presence. That's an outpost of the kingdom in the world. The church is God's expression of himself in the world. See how amazing that is? It is a visible expression of God's power in the world. The church. Look around. Not many wealthy. Not many noble. Not many powerful, as Paul would say. And yet God is saying, those are my people. And people are in awe and terror, and they're freaked out that this group of people exist. Let me ask you the question. When you think about the church, do you ever just sit in awe? Are you ever amazed that you get to be a part of this? And if this is God's expression of himself in the world, would you not express your commitment to Christ by being a part of it? Doesn't that make sense? If God says, this is where I'm working, then you say, I want to be a part of that. And you commit to where God is working. Do you ever just get home on a Sunday night and you're in awe of what God is doing here? Sometimes on a Sunday night, I lay down and literally weep in my bed. And I'm not, you guys know me, I'm just straight. This isn't preacher talk. I get a little text from Glenn. List everybody that was in his BFG. It's like clockwork every week. And it's all kinds of different people in Glenn's BFG. You got Chad Bischoff, and then you got other people. That's all kinds of different people. But you got Glenn, you got college students over there. And you know Glenn. If you've been around Glenn much, you know, wow. He always puts wow on his text. Amazing study, amazing conversation, yes. And I say, yes. When I think about the folks in my BFG who I love, and I think about difficulty they're going through, and I imagine what would it be like for them to go through this moment without others in our church loving and caring for them. And I'm in awe. I look around this room. I think about a few years ago, 48 people. God is doing amazing things here. And I hope you lay down on Sunday nights and go, this is absolutely awe-inspiring. And if you're connected to what God is doing in the world, that's natural. He says, this is my church. This is where I'm working. Isn't this amazing? And you express it by committing to it. Just like God expresses his power in the world, you express your commitment to the church by being a part of it, by being committed to it, by being devoted to the word, by being devoted to the fellowship, and standing back amazed that God would let you be a part of this. Notice as the text continues, there is awe and there is wonder over the church. God is literally gushing over what's going on here. And then verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. This phrase here begins to describe even more what their fellowship was about. They were sharing together, but they shared all things together. The point here is there's no boundaries. There's no boundaries to the gospel in your life. You don't say, I believe the gospel over here, and then I forget about it at work, at school, at play. No, the gospel affects every area of your life. And therefore, if you're a part of the church affects every area of your life. It's not just an event, not just an activity. Here they are sharing everything in common. The text continues. They were selling their possessions and belongings and giving it to anyone who had need. Literally, in the church, they're putting their money where their mouth is. They're saying, I love you. I'm willing to sell my horse so you can survive. Now we have to remember, many of these people are losing their jobs. Many of these people are being persecuted, losing their families. And folks in their new family are saying, we'll take care of you. If we have to sell everything we own and put it together so you can survive, so that you can remain on mission with us, we'll do it. Now, I want to be very clear. That was the point, to be on mission together. The church doesn't exist so you can have DirecTV. The church exists so you can tell people about Jesus. And the church should be willing to take care of you so you can do that. Now, some of us read this and we think, oh, that's socialism. That's the president's fault. That's cultic. Sounds like some 1970 movie where kids are brainwashed and kidnapped and taken to a commune out in Waco. Now, we do have one of those. But we won't kidnap you to take you there. But you say, this is crazy. And the reality is the church's commitment to one another in the world should be weird. Okay? It should be odd. It should seem cultic at times. Opening up our lives to one another in this way is strange, especially to Americans who are so individualistic. And you're sitting there thinking, I don't want to be responsible for others this way. I didn't sign up for this. I thought I could get in and get out on a Sunday morning. But no, if I'm committed here, I'm responsible for other people. And you're thinking, my issues are enough. I've got enough issues. I can't worry about some other people's issues. They're messy. They're dirty. I might get burned. I might get hurt. Folks who might take advantage of me. I've been a part of that before. You say, I don't want to be responsible for others in that way. Some of you are saying, I don't want others worried about me in that way. It's nobody's business how I live my life. It's nobody's business what I do when I'm not at church. And yet, this right here is what you need more than anything. It's what you need. May not be what you want, but it's what you need. You need to be committed to others to draw you away from yourself. We get so focused on what's going on in our lives, our family, our schedule, everything that is about us, and we have to be reminded so often, no, there are other people who have issues and struggles and difficulties. I can't just worry about myself. It's like getting married. You have no choice but to care about someone else. You want an accountability partner? To purge you of selfishness, get a wife. Get a husband. Have kids. Because it's going to prove how selfish you are. And get a church. Because when you're committed to the church, you have to think about other people. You can't think about your life apart from the other people around you. And here, I guarantee you this, and I've seen it for 16 years now. I've seen folks who say, I don't want the church, I don't want to be a part of that. And when your life falls apart, you will want the church to be there. You will want the flesh and blood of Christ to wipe away those tears. You will want the body of Christ to hold your hand as you walk that loved one to the grave. Some of you know that, right? Some of you are experiencing it right now. You are struggling with sin. You are struggling with sickness. You have had miscarriages. You are going through a divorce. You feel guilty. There is shame. Your kids are high maintenance. You have foster care kids in your home. And there is the struggle of life. And you would stand up if we gave you opportunity right now and witness. You couldn't do it without these folks. I see it. I get to look right here. I see hundreds of issues. I see hundreds of situations. And I know how that person is taking care of that person. And that person doesn't even know it. And that person is praying for that person. And they're calling me and they're saying, what does that person need? I see it all over the room. You can't think about your life before God apart from the church. And it's what you need. This is when folks say, what does your church offer? And it's very simplistic, the Bible, worship, community. I want to just say we offer the church. Is that okay? Is that good enough for you? The church? Well, what do you offer my kids? We offer your kids someone who will cry with your parents when life's hard. We offer your family someone who will show up at the hospital when your baby's born. We offer you and your family the church. And here in the text, God says, wow, that's amazing. People are standing back in awe and they're scared because they know the presence of God is there in this very simplistic, ragtag group of people. And notice what begins to happen in their fellowship. Notice what begins to happen in their city. They were attending day by day the temple. There's still this overlap where they are going to worship in the temple, but in light of the gospel, we see this overlapping here. And notice the text continues, and breaking bread in their homes. They're eating together. They're gathering in homes. And notice they receive their food with glad and generous hearts. They're thankful. God is providing for us. We are the kingdom of God. We are declaring Jesus is Lord. There are folks in our midst who are losing their jobs, and yet we still get to eat together. You didn't have enough money for groceries this week? Come to my house. Let's be thankful for the gospel together. And they are happy, and they are thankful. And this is a sign of the Spirit in the world, that they are being generous with one another. And notice they are praising God together. Nothing really extraordinary, is it? Having coffee together, talking about life together, being thankful for the gospel, even in light of struggle. And notice what happens. And having favor with all people. They gain a reputation in the community just by being the church. Not by advertising, not by their brochures, just by living life together. And notice, they find grace with all people. Even those who would want to stamp out the church. That's the message of Acts. There are folks who oppose what's going on, and yet they are gaining favor with all people in the city. Their public expression in worship has turned into a private expression as they live life in light of the gospel together. And notice, and the Lord added to their number day by day. Just because they were the church. Just because they lived life together. Just because they were committed to the word together. Just because they loved one another. Here is their evangelistic strategy. Let's love Jesus and let's love one another. And the text says, day by day, people were getting saved and becoming a part of the church. Isn't that amazing? The evangelistic strategy wasn't a program. Those things are great. We're going to have those here. But at the end of the day, the program is just a program. You still got to be the church. And that's what grows the church. We can invite as many people here as we want to. We can have billboards. We can have airplanes fly across Richmond. Come to Ashland, 2 services, February the 8th. Pick which one you want to sleep in. Come early. Get it over with. Come on in. We got 500 people here in 2 weeks. But if we're not the church, who cares? Amen. And they're not going to come back. They're not. But if we're the church, that does something to folks, right? I've shared the gospel with people till I'm blue in the face and said, you need to believe in Jesus. You need to believe in Jesus. And then they come to the church. And it's like they don't believe a word I say. They come into the church. And then they start talking about people in the church. Well, you know so-and-so? I used to work with him there, and wow, he's always acted like a Christian, and he's always served me, and hey, I think I'm going to have coffee with him. And I'm thinking, well, I've been sharing the gospel with you for years. But no, they get connected to the church, and they see the power of God, and they come to Christ. Here, folks are drawn to the church, and in doing so, they're drawn to Christ. Our fellowship here is saying something about the gospel to this community. It is, okay? We are a witness in this community because we call ourselves a church. We're either a good witness or a bad witness. We either say the gospel we preach is true or it's false. gossip, slander, complaining about one another declares the gospel you preach is a lie. Oh gosh, I got to serve access this week at church. Those people ask me to do something week after week after week after week, and I don't. No one said that who's serving access today. So that's. I'm not talking about anybody specifically. But I've heard people, not from this church, in the community, complain about what they have to do at church. That says the gospel you preach isn't really that glorious and exciting that you would give yourself over to the church in that way. Our love for one another says the church is for real, says the gospel is true. A few weeks ago, I was talking to someone at the ball field, and we were talking about someone here. And I said, man, I love that guy. And I realized the guy thought that was weird. I said, he is great. And I was talking about all the things he does here. I said, and I realized he got kind of weirded out by, you love him? I mean, he's a good guy, but I went, and I realized he was weirded out by it, and so I just pressed it even more. I was like, I love that guy. But it should be weird. And if you're honest, you realize folks you're around long for that sort of commitment to their good. Our love for one another declares the gospel is more than an event on Sunday morning. We actually are involved and committed to one another throughout the week, involved in one another's lives. We're either a good witness or a bad witness. I mean, think about it this way. You expect me to act a certain way in Richmond, right? You should. You expect me to not like it, act like an idiot at the baseball field, right? We got folks in here who try to keep me straight in that way. But if I'm kicked out of Little League, you should fire me as your pastor. That's not a joke. You should. But the same is true. Witness is not an office. Witness is who you are also. You represent Jesus on our behalf every day of your life. As you work, as you show up at meetings, as you gather around coffee pots, as you gather around that teacher's lounge, and you begin to, we'll call it debriefing about the day, you represent Jesus on our behalf in that room. You realize that? It's not just me. It's all of us in this room. We're saying something about Jesus. You know, I used to feel guilty about coaching all of my kids' stuff. I got four boys and they are doing something all the time. And I used to feel so guilty about that. I used to feel, you know, I really need to be at church leading an evangelistic crusade this week. And yet I'm a father, I need to be here. It wasn't until a few years ago I realized, no, I am the evangelistic crusade at the ball field. It's not a program. Hey, I'm doing just as much good for Jesus here, parenting my kids and talking about Jesus and talking about our church here as I would be there. Although we should do both. And guess what? The same is for you. I heard about someone in here, I was reading Facebook this week, one of our members is a beekeeper. Now, I thought that was fascinating. And they're having a beekeeping meeting this week. Well, you know, if we said, hey, you need to be at church, going out knocking on doors. Don't go to that beekeeper's meeting. And yet, the reality is, they're in the beekeeping meeting, they are a witness on our behalf. And we will have folks going door to door. And yet in that moment, they represent Ashland. They represent Jesus as a witness for the gospel in that room. Just like you do in living rooms tonight. Just like you do in delivery rooms. Just like you do in funeral homes. Living life together. We either are a good witness or a bad witness. But we are a witness. It's more than a hat. It's more than a sign. It's more than advertisement. It's who we are. What we say about Jesus is proven true by who we are as a church.